If you recall, we are at the Feast of the Tabernacles. This is where this is taking place. It's about October, and Jesus has come to Jerusalem. Massive ceremony. People are all gathered together, and during the feast, this is the last day of the feast, he has been sharing and speaking God's word to them and teaching them, taking the opportunity to teach. But the one thing that becomes clear, if you listen at all to what Jesus is saying, you'll come to the conclusion, I think, as the officers did who came to Jesus and were planning on arresting him. If you remember back to chapter 7, some officers came, were going to arrest him. They listened to him speak, and they were dumbfounded. And their conclusion was, no one has ever spoken like this guy. He's incredible when he speaks. And so Jesus said once upon a time in Matthew chapter 24, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. When Jesus speaks, he's not just talking. He's not just sharing out of his head. He is, but what is filling his mind is the very words of God. And so as we're going to be short today. I'm going to be brief. Don't worry about lingering long because we've had so many different elements to the service this morning. But we're going to be getting to God's word, but I want you to receive this today as though these are God's very words to you. And because this is what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it as not the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which is at work in you believers." In other words, what is he celebrating? He said, I'm glad when we came and we shared with you, we shared God's word, you received it as God's word, not just the word of men. And this morning, what we're going to look at is simply God's word to us. It was given through the mouth of Jesus, but God's word to you and me. And so I want to pray that we would be able to hear it in that way right now. So pray with me. Father, we have seen as we have moved through the Gospel of John, so many times people misunderstand what Jesus is saying. And I ask that you would not let that happen this morning. I pray and beg for your help that I would speak clearly and say exactly what Jesus said and say it in a way as though he were here with us speaking it to this group of people right now and whoever might hear it. So, Lord, we need new ears. We need the ability to push out all of the competing voices of the world and everything that is on our schedule for the day and everything that would demand our attention later and that would distract our minds. Will you please, Father, through the work of your Spirit right now, remove everything that would keep us from hearing what you want us to hear today through these words? I beg for your help, and I pray we would receive this as your words, not the words of men, but as the word of God, the living word of God, because Jesus gets serious today in these words, and I pray we would not miss what he would say. I just ask you this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Jesus has been carrying on a conversation with the crowds. We've followed it in chunks, and so it makes it a little difficult to remain in the constant flow of the conversation. But you heard Jesus be incredibly invitational throughout all that he has shared with the people. He has invited, come to me if you're thirsty, and I will give you water. Come to me if you're hungry, and you will never hunger again. He has been inviting people to come to him. So there's this, come to Jesus. If you have a need for your soul, come to him and he will take care of your needs. He's been very inviting all along the way. Until today, until we get to this text this morning, Jesus shifts gears on us. And he's not invitational anymore. He's urgent. And he's pleading. And look what he says in verse 21, I am going away. Now, this is the third time he has hinted that he is leaving. But somehow, as we progress through this little paragraph, he becomes very urgent. And he says, I'm leaving, I'm going away, you're going to seek me, and you're going to die in your sins. Somebody tells you that on the bus or on the train or at work. How do you feel? Ian, if you don't listen to me, you're going to die in your sins. Does that not get your attention? This is what Jesus wants this morning. He wants us paying attention to what he has to say. Every one of you in this room need to pay careful attention to what he is saying. Because he's saying, if you ignore, if you miss this, I'm not always going to be with you. I'm leaving soon. And if you miss me, you're going to die in your sins. He's very pleading, very urgent. These are sobering words. And at a minimum, we see, number one, we're going to die. All of us, we know all of us are going to die. Every one of us. We can't escape it. Every now and again, you'll hear a friend who will say, I have heard this from several elderly people. Just don't get old. Don't get old. There's too many pains. There's too many aches. Don't get old. It's good advice, isn't it? But how many of you know how to avoid that? It's a little bit unavoidable. I can't avoid what's coming, but I can prepare for it. None of us can avoid death, but you better, if you're wise, prepare for it. Even when you're young. Because we think, I have so many days. I've got until 70, right? The average lifespan of an American in this country is 73 and a half. I've got a long time. You never know how long you have. And so here we see some people are going to die. And what Jesus also says is, some of you can't come where I'm going to be. These are the words of Jesus. Remember this. He says, you're not going to come with me, some of you. I don't want to be in that crowd. So he's very shocking in what he shares. And look at verse 22. They get confused. Well, the Jews say, well, what is he going to do? Is he going to kill himself? Hearing what he's talking about is, what is he talking about? I'm going to go away and you're not going to come with me? You can't go where I'm going? For Jews, they're thinking he's going to commit suicide, which is a horribly reprobate kind of sin. They believe that you went to a very, very black place in death because you would take your own life. And so they're appalled that Jesus would say something like this. And you remember, some of them are actively plotting his death. So we have people in the crowd who are looking at Jesus and planning to kill him. And oh, they're thinking, is he going to commit suicide? That'd be great. Save us a whole lot of trouble. And it's as though Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. Because if he goes on, look what he says in verse 23. You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. That's staggering, isn't it? How would you like to look at Jesus in the face and have him say, you don't come from where I come. You're not the kind of person that I am. You are essentially and fundamentally different than me. You are from below, meaning you're from the earth. You're from below here, below heaven, this earthly realm. I am from heaven. I'm from above. We know what that means in the mindset. I'm from where God dwells. I have come from God, and you care nothing about God. So many people, that is the way of life. We care nothing about heavenly things. And guys, when you plan your life, you're looking at what you major in. Pray your hearts out that God would direct you. Don't ignore him. And he will answer. I remember, Annalise, you're talking about for a while, not knowing what you're going to do. And I remember when in my own life, I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I hold up in my room for a few days. I shared with them a few nights ago. I got away. I told my mom, I said, I'm going to go in my room. I'm going to stay there for I don't know how long, because God never answers when we think he ought to. I'm just going to go in and stay. He has to tell me what I need to do, because I'm not coming out of my room until he tells me what to do. And I knew I could be there for weeks, right? But fortunately, I was only there for a few hours, and the Lord gave me some direction. But the point is, seek him while he may be found, because he says, I'm going away, and you can't come where I'm going. That we only have a little while to seek the Lord, and I don't want any of you to delay and to miss what Jesus is saying here. He says, I'm from above, you're from below. Don't be so consumed with the things of this world that you neglect who Jesus is and you neglect the God the Father. He says, you're of this world, meaning the things of this world, the priorities of this world is what captures your heart. Don't be like that, is what he's saying. So he illustrates the fundamental difference about him and about us. And moving on, he says, I told you, you would die in your sins. So why did he say this? Right? Why is Jesus shifting gears? What is he doing? I'm telling you this, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. This is the whole point of the sermon today. I want nothing more than for you to remember this sentence. This might be the most important sentence in the New Testament. These are the words of Jesus. Remember, he said, these are the words of God speaking through him. If you fail to believe in Jesus, you will die in your sins. And if you've never heard that before, then I pray this would be the day you hear it. And hear it and act upon it. We hear lots of things that we don't act upon. This is the kind of thing we need to hear and remember it, not only for ourselves. Maybe you've heard this and you're thinking, I've got this one taken care of. My sins are okay, I'm all right. Well, there's lots of other people who aren't. And are we saying this? So here, if Jesus' Spirit is in us and the light of Christ is in us, shining in the world, this has to be part of our vocabulary. This has to be some of what we say. And so he says, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Sin is the very thing that separates us from God. Dying in your sins means you die and your sins are not taken care of. They're not atoned for. They're not paid for. And God made a rule in the beginning, and he said, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. There can be no forgiveness of sins. If we sin, we are worthy of death. Every person on the planet. And so what are we going to do? We so often go to the Lord because of physical necessities, earthly necessities. The things, what do you pray about? For example, what are the things that consume your mind in prayer? It's physical things. And those are necessary, but the trouble is they often divert our attention from the spiritual things. That's why it's so hard for wealthy people to get into heaven. It's what Jesus said. You don't need God for anything, right? I don't need a car. I'm good. I'm taken care of. I have all my needs. Life is good. I can take care of the education. I have food on the table. All the basics are taken care of. If I don't have to pray for any of that, what's the point of prayer? Well, the question, who takes care of your sin? Every person on the planet, rich or poor, has a sin problem. And how are those things taken care of? How do we have our sins paid for? If you can pay for everything else in your life and you can't pay for your sins, in the end, you will have lost your soul. And Jesus is saying here, I don't want you to fail in this particular way. Because if you die in your sins, sin is what will keep you eternally separated from the Lord God Almighty. I don't want you to be in that place is why Jesus is giving this warning. So it's a warning we have to hear. He's saying, in essence, I'm telling you this, because if you fail to believe in me, you will die in a way that will keep you separated from God forever. And of course, this kind of language flies in the face of universalism, right? The very good thing, we take one quality of God and we elevate it to the exclusion of all others. God is love. Is that not true? And do you not praise God for that fact? Is that the only quality that God is? No. We also are told that God is what? Holy, 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 and just. Well, a just and holy God always does what is right. What is right to those of us who are sinners? Do people who trod underfoot the blood of Jesus, do they only get love without justice? No, we have a God who is holy and is love, but he is also just. So where is the justice of God expressed? So this was a huge problem for a fella named Ballou in the late 1800s, who saw the love of God and said, how could God send anyone to hell? I reject the doctrine of hell. I want to elevate God's love. And really, he would be accepting of everyone, right? And so universalism was born, late 1800s. In New Hampshire, I think, is where he traveled. New Hampshire and Vermont, he did the circuit. So universalism has taken a strong root here in this part of the world. So we have to be aware of these kinds of verses when they come through Scripture, and it's good we're moving systematically through John, because here you can say Todd's not preaching something, it's not a hobby horse, right? I didn't pick this Scripture. We're moving through. So in other words, this is the time we're going through this gospel so that this is a verse we hear today. And that we can say what Jesus said in is, if you fail to believe in Jesus, you're going to die in your sins. And Jesus does not want that to happen. And that's why he's bringing up such a difficult issue. So the question then, what should we believe? If we're going to avoid dying in our sins, what should we believe? And just in the last few minutes, let me list six things from this scripture, six facts that I believe you should pay attention to, and I'll just go through them quickly. This is what we need to pay attention to in order that we would not die in our sins. First of all, look at verse 24. Heaven is not open to those who do not believe in Jesus. What does he say? Unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. God does not allow wickedness and sin into heaven. Unatoned sin will keep you out of heaven. We see this in verse 21. Where I am going, you cannot come. Where does Jesus go after his death? He tells us again and again, I am returning to the Father, to God the Father. I am going back to God. If you die in your sins, you cannot come there. That's what he's saying. Secondly, Jesus will atone for or remove a person's sins if they believe in him. If you believe in him, your sins are atoned for. That which would keep you from God is removed. Where do we see that? Verse 24. It's just an implication of it. But you remember John 3:16? Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? Whoever believes in me will not perish, but what? Have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, because he died a sinless death, then by faith, his righteous life is credited to you. If you say, Jesus, I know it's you I have to cling to, then he says, yes, and I will give you me. I will give you my spirit. I will give you the righteousness that God demands. And that's why we can have eternal life. And John 6:40, Jesus said, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. That's God's will. Every one of you, look to Jesus, have your sins removed, and then you can enjoy eternal life. That's God's will. Third, this text points out that Jesus was uniquely sent by God the Father. We've heard this again and again and again. It's incredibly important. John wants every one of you to have it burned in your brain. Jesus was sent by God. He came here to fulfill a mission from God. Verse 23, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I came down from heaven. Look at verse 26. He who sent me is true. Who is that? Who is true? God is true. I know it's a simple and obvious fact, but this is what we need to believe, that Jesus is communicating to us. So I could go through a lot more verses. I won't. I have a handful more. I'll just skip them. Number four, Jesus speaks God's words on God's behalf. We need to believe that what Jesus said was actually the words of God. He says it in verse 26. Look at this. I declare to the world what I have heard from him. In other words, I hear from God and I'm talking to you. I listen to what God the Father tells me and then I'm telling you. And verse 28, I speak just as the Father has taught me. He says, I'm saying all this to you because this is what God wants me to say. And what's the sentence for today? Unless you believe in Jesus, you will die in your sins. Who is saying that? God the Father is saying that through the mouth of Jesus. Jesus says in John 7:16, my teaching is not mine, but it's his who sent me. The fifth fact we need to learn. Jesus never acted on his own authority. Never. Never acted completely independently. This is what Jesus is telling us. Verse 28, I do nothing on my own authority. Means Jesus prayed a lot. If you do nothing on your own authority, that means you're constantly in consult with God the Father, right? Father, is this what we should do? Do you want me to go here? Should I participate in this prayer watch? Which hour should I take? Who should I sit with at lunch? What should I do with my time? Who should I invite today to have lunch? Pray about everything. What schools? I mean, God doesn't care about just the important stuff. Every detail of your life. How kind should I be to the person going in a checkout line? Should I tell him all my problems or should I keep them to myself? Should I call and let somebody else bear this burden with me or should I just ignore it and be fine? 1,000 things we should go to the Lord with, and there's many one another's. We pray about everything. I think Jesus prayed all the time. How can you not do anything on your own authority and not pray? That's what Jesus did. I do nothing on my own authority. I'll skip some more verses and get to the last one. Number 6, Jesus always did what pleased the Father. Look at verse 29. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. What an amazing statement. Can you say that? I always do that I could say that. Oh, that I could say, I always do what is pleasing to God the Father. That is amazing. It's also very good news for those of you who don't always do what the Father wants, right? Because if your faith is in the one who did always do what is pleasing to God the Father, then you have a very kind friend in Jesus. That's what faith is. Faith, believing, saving faith, is simply looking at Jesus and saying, he is everything I cannot be. I don't get into heaven without him. He is completely accepted by God the Father. He never failed. In the ways that I fail throughout the week, Jesus never failed. And yet we have a sympathetic high priest who can empathize with our weaknesses because he walked this earth. He had flesh and bones. He knows what joints that ache feel like. He knows what it's like to be tired and hungry. He sat down dying of thirst at the well and talked to the lady in Samaria. He was thirsty. He knows our weaknesses. And yet he never disobeyed. That is the one you're looking to. This week, as you go to work, how can you be a light to your coworkers if you're not looking constantly to Jesus? Right? In the middle of the day, you're dying for a break. You're about to go bananas. And somebody throws a task on your desk that you don't want to do. It's not your responsibility. How do you respond? Do you have it within you to be at peace and not revile when you're reviled? When the guy who constantly criticizes you is egging you on again and poking you where it hurts, sticking his fingers in your eyes, are you going to be able to respond in a way that is pleasing to God the Father? You got to draw on something far deeper than your own reserves. The Holy Spirit who dwells within you. What an amazing fact. We have the Spirit of God living within us. If you're a believer, if you have received the Holy Spirit, you have the very living God in your heart. And he never failed. We failed. Jesus never failed. And as Jesus was saying these things, look at the last verse. As he was highlighting all these points, I just pulled them out of the text. What does verse 30 say? As he was saying these things, many of them believed in him. Some people got saved that day. Their lives changed. They thought, yeah, I've never heard anybody talk like this man. He's amazing. You hear the words come out of his mouth. You see his facial, his expression and his demeanor. Like, he's telling the truth. Some of them believed it, and their lives changed. So maybe you're here today, and you don't believe in Jesus. You've never asked Christ to come into your life. You've never looked at him and said, I know in me, I never get into heaven. If God's going to look and probe with holy light into the secrets of my heart, I don't get in. And yet, Jesus, you always pleased the Father. Everything you did was good and right in his eyes. Then look to him and say, Jesus, can you help me? Can you get me there? Can you give me life? Can you fill me with what I don't have? I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I'm a sinner. Fill me, give me drink, give me food, and take away my sins. That's the offer of Jesus. And that's what we as believers have to offer to the world. And I pray you would have opportunity this week to offer.
Because you're Christ to the world, guys. You are Jesus in your workplace. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you are Him to your neighbors. And if we can't say, unless you believe in Jesus, you're going to die in your sins, then we're not doing all of what the Lord would have us do. We're not fully exercising the love of God. Because holding back information that would lead someone to saving their life is not love. If you see someone headed off a cliff and you fail to shout out a warning, unless you turn the wheel, you're going to die, that's not love. And you can't say, well, I don't want to offend him. I mean, maybe he's in a hurry. He's late for something. I'm being facetious, but I'm very serious. You who love Jesus, please consider, ask the Holy Spirit, when is it right to say this? When is this the truth that we need to mention? And if you're here today and you say, I don't have the Holy Spirit. I've never asked Jesus to be righteousness for me. Then ask him right now. Right now. Ask him to save you. Jesus, I don't want to die in my sins. Please take them away. And he will answer. Let's pray. Father, these are very staggering words. Apply them to our hearts. Father, we don't want anyone to die in their sins. But unless belief in Jesus happens, if we persist in disbelief and we die, according to the words of Jesus, we die in sins. Sins that are unatoned for, unpaid for, and continue to hold the blackness over our souls that would condemn us forever. Jesus, you spoke about hell often. And Lord, it's a reality we cannot ignore. Sin is a reality we cannot cover up with as many words of belittling that we can think of. Sin is sin. It's not personality disorder. It's not a mistake. It's not an error. Sin is a sin. And Father, I pray that you would give us broken-hearted, compassionate love that would cause us to, in the same pleading way, invite people to consider, what will you do with your sins? And Father, I pray that you would grant salvation, grant remission of sins to even some who are sitting here this morning. For your word tells us, if we look to Jesus as Savior, we cry out to him, you'll hear our prayer. Lord, I pray that many would look to you now, and whoever is hearing my voice would say, yes, Jesus, please take away my sin. Give me righteousness. Give me your Spirit. Give me life. And Jesus, for those of us who are walking with you, move in our hearts through your Spirit when this is the kind of thing that we would need to say. This week, let us be prepared in conversation to be the kind of light that would illuminate this issue. So shine through us, Father. And I pray that many would believe in you, that we would rejoice. Our sins have been forgiven, washed away, and that life is possible through Christ. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Amen.